Good morning. It's 5:51 in the morning on Tuesday. Well, I wanted to do something different. I usually wake up around this time and might as well have a Bible study with you this morning. And so, well, again, hopefully this Japanese green tea will help me stay awake. But you know what? Being in the Word helps me. Keeps me awake anyway. So I'm glad that you're able to join me this morning. If not, maybe sometime today. So hopefully you get to participate in somehow. So what I want to do first is I want us to pray for the healthcare workers. Pray for those on the people that you know, right? Pray for those on the front lines, treating those who are sick, that the Lord will protect and strengthen them. And as we all know, the growing number of confirmed COVID-19 cases throughout the world is putting significant demand on the healthcare professionals caring for the sick. Here in America, in the United States, it's growing. I think we passed the 10,000 mark as of yesterday. We are grateful for these men and women who are working on the front lines to serve the most in need. Every day, we need to be in prayer for all the healthcare professionals serving during this COVID-19 pandemic. Pray for those that you know by name. It's important that you lift them up in the Lord by name, and pray for those we don't know who are serving around the world. Yesterday on my Facebook page, I posted, where you could pray for remind people to pray by name for the healthcare workers. So I'm going to do that this morning. I believe the Bible is sufficient for all of life at all times, even in the midst of a global pandemic. God is good to tell us what to do in tribulation, in affliction, like the COVID-19 pandemic. We're all walking through together, I believe, not just here in the United States, but in different parts of the world are also going through this pandemic. God tells us in Romans chapter 12, I'll turn our Bible there as we pray. In Romans chapter 12, so if you have your Bible with you, we'll turn there. It says in Romans 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. I think the key word there is be persistent. At times you want to give up praying for those who those who are in the healthcare professionals. So it's important that we continue to lift them up in prayer. Be persistent. In the book of Luke reminds us. Again, there's a lady there who was begging and was persistent in her prayer or us. So, well, we got to do that for our neighbors, for people that we know, specifically for healthcare workers. So let's pray for them. And it's amazing that for the work that they do. And when you read stories and you hear stories about what's happening and how they're putting their lives on the line, it's truly amazing. And I'm thankful and grateful for every one of the healthcare workers out there, healthcare professionals and people in the front lines, and so even the people in the grocery stores, right? They've been an instrumental of keeping us and helping us in many ways. And so let's spend this few minutes to pray for COVID-19 front lines, If you know anyone as you're watching this, I hope that you pause this video or think of names right now that you could pray for. So again, the scripture reminds us being constant in prayer sounds like a good thing to do at this very moment, right? Therefore, I'm asking everyone to devote, you know, every day to pray for healthcare professionals who are serving during this COVID-19 pandemic. Again, these men and women are on the front lines at the risk of their own health to care for those who are sick. So we as a family thank God for them and the many sacrifices they are making. So here are a few ways that you and I can join in praying for healthcare professionals. You know, people that you know by name and even people that you do not know. And so we'll go ahead and pray for them. There are a few names I'm going to mention. People that are in our church where I pastor, we have a few people there that are on the front line. So I'll be lifting up my name. And so I hope that you could join me in praying for them and as well as praying for your own list and praying for others. So if you know anyone else during this time that needs prayer, this will be a good time. So I'm going to be praying and lifting up Ate Christie, Kuya Jerome Biduya, Jane and June Catudio, Lay and Apple De La Paz, Queenie, Michael and Jules Quintens, Krista Flores, Alan Graza, Junior Ortiz, JV, also my wife, even though she's at home, but she's also a registered nurse. And also I'm praying for her friends. I'm praying for Donna, who is in New Jersey. I'm praying for Sharon, who's in Illinois. I'm also praying for Barbara, or Barb, in Texas. Also pray for Rowena in Minnesota. And here, one of my church members, Rachel, responded to my post on Facebook. She's praying for the following people. I may not know them, but she does. So I wanna lift these people up in prayer. Patrick Liquette, Bridget Bacaling, Benjamin Bacaling. You know, so again, it's important that we pray for them. And there are others that my wife's former co-workers in St. Jude, praying for them as well. For Christina Magalong, let's see who else is out there. The people that I know, Lillian. So again, there are many people, I just can't think of their names at the moment, but even Queenie's co-workers there in St. Jude as well. And so I'm praying for you individually, thinking of you. I know you by face. I just can't recall your names, but forgive me, but I have you in my mind. So again, join me in prayer as we pray for these healthcare workers. Our great God, we come to you this morning thanking you for this privilege of coming together, Lord, being able to pray and to commune with you, Lord, to express what's in our hearts, God. What's, you know, Lord, you called us to cast all our cares on you because you care for us. And so, Lord, I'm doing that right now. I'm praying for the following people, God. I thank you for the work that they do. I'm asking you, Father, to protect them from contracting the COVID-19 virus as they care for the sick. Lord, again, I'm praying for Christy, for Jerome, for Jane, for June, for Lay, for Apple, for Queenie, Jules, Michael, Krista, Allen, Junior, Ortiz, JV, Donna, Sharon, Barbara, Rowena, Rachel's family members, Lord, Christina Magalong there in St. Jude, and and even Queenie's co-workers there in St. Jude as well. God, I'm praying for them that you protect them, that they will not be, that this virus, God, that you would take care of them, that you would strengthen them for the long hours they are working in hospitals, God. God, I'm asking to comfort them when they need to spend time separated from family and friends. Lord, there's a my wife's friend, close friend, Donna, Lord. I'm hearing her stories from my wife, and God, I'm praying for her specifically, and that you would comfort her, God, that she's missing time of spending time from her family. Lord, I'm asking to provide the equipment, the medicine, and supplies they need to care for those infected with the COVID-19 virus. Lord, I'm asking to encourage them, especially during difficult and challenging days ahead. God, I'm asking to use Christian believers, God, healthcare workers to communicate the love of Christ to patients and co-workers looking for opportunities to share the hope of the gospel. God, I pray that you would do this work, that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would grant your mercy upon them during this time. We pray there, Lord, that that they would understand and that they would see your peace during this challenging times. Lord, we can run to you, we can cry out to you, and that you hear our prayers. We come confidently, Lord, boldly in the throne of your grace, seeking for these individuals and others who are the healthcare workers. Lord, they are surely on the front lines. So I thank you, and I'm grateful for the work that they do. But Lord, I pray that you would comfort and that you would bless them with strength, that you would bless them with your mercy, with grace, Lord, because your grace abounds. And so I trust them before you, and I thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness, God. And we pray for all these things. We look forward, Father, for what you have in store in this pandemic. Glorify yourself, God, for our good. So we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you for joining me in prayer in behalf of our healthcare workers, the healthcare professionals out there doing what they do best. So we'll go ahead and turn to our study. I started a series yesterday on the fruit of the Spirit, right? Nurturing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. We'll be looking at that. So at this time, let me listen to this song. I love that song that my daughter Daniela just played for us. That was pre-recorded, and I just love that she gets to join me in my ministry. And you know, I consider it as a gospel partnership, and I'm thankful in how God is using her in that way. So, so we'll turn our attention to the part two of this lesson on nurturing the spiritual fruit, the gift of the Spirit here. So the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Man, I'm still trying to wake up. I apologize for that. But, well, let's go ahead and turn our Bible to our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. As we study there. So I'll be reading from verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. And this is what the Word of God says. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, and this is our text for our series. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, also let us keep in step with the Spirit. And may God be blessed His word. And as we pray for those things, as we study this, let's pray. Father, indeed, we pray that you would, just like the song says, awaken our hearts. God, may Christ be magnified in our study today. Renew our faith. God, may your word do a work in our hearts. Convict us. Reveal yourself even more as we look into your word in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 specifically. Lord, help us to nurture the fruit of the Spirit. Even as we tackle this fruit of love, Lord, in our lives. May you challenge us. God, I pray that we would make much of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we read this list, it's quite clear that these traits should be descriptive of those who follow Christ. But living them out in daily life is much easier said than done. Now that might seem obvious since they're called the fruit of the Spirit, right? One thing that we see here, unfortunately, it can be easy to put these qualities on our Christian living to-do list, right? Without actually realizing they flow from a deeper source, the Spirit. So again, here we see they're called the fruit of the Spirit. But sometimes the obvious is worth exploring. How can we know if we are really making progress in our spiritual walk? Right? Have you asked that question lately? Have you tackled that question this last couple of days or weeks that you have been in quarantine or lockdown in your own home? right? It's important that you are asking this question. How can we know if we're really making progress in our spiritual walk? After all, the Bible offers no prescribed checklist of duties to perform that prove we have arrived as mature believers. But a list provided by Apostle Paul here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And you see there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, right? Here, Paul again offers proof both to ourselves and to those around us that the Spirit of God who dwells within us controls our thoughts, controls our actions, right? One thing about this fruit is that we can't produce such fruit on our own, even with the most sincere effort and desire in our hearts. We cannot fake this fruit either. Rather, the fruit of the Spirit is a supernatural result of yielding to the Holy Spirit, right? Surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Once we are exhibiting the pure, holy fruit of the Spirit, the contrast is stark between those who are filled with the Spirit and those who obey the deeds of the flesh, as seen in Paul's other list in verse 19 through 21. If you look at the list above it, you see the work of the flesh: sexual immorality, moral impurity, idolatry, jealousy, strife, hatreds. These are what the Bible says. These are obvious. These are the works of the flesh, right? Again, when we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, all the glory goes to God. Which of these qualities do you want the Spirit to produce in you? How different it is when people live the life of the Spirit. I believe Apostle Paul listed these virtues and moved on for one simple reason. They are not given to us as goals to pursue because you and I cannot produce fruit. The Holy Spirit is the producer. We are merely the bearers. The fruit of the Spirit was never intended to demonstrate our dedication and resolve. Rather, it reveals our dependency on and sensitivity to the promptings of the Spirit. Fruit is not simply one mark of a Spirit-filled life. It is the preeminent mark. To live the Christian life is to allow Jesus to live His life in and through us. The fruit of the Spirit is the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit produces these character traits that are found in the nature of Christ. They are the byproducts of Christ's control. We cannot obtain them by trying to get them without His help. So if we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, understand this, we must join our lives to His. When we look at the book of John chapter 15, the book of John, verse 15, verse 4, and this is what Jesus Christ says in John 15. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. So we must know Him, we must love Jesus Christ, we must remember Christ, we must imitate Jesus Christ in our lives. As a result, we will fulfill the intended purpose of the law, to love God and to love our neighbors. So this leads us to see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's each fruit of the Spirit which follows in the list is another expression of love. So as we go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, love not only heads the list, it also sums up the list. And that's not surprising, really, because Apostle Paul has already made the point what really matters is faith expressing itself through love in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, and that we should be serving one another humbly in love in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And that the whole Old Testament law is summed up in the commandment in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Love your neighbor as yourself. For Christians, for believers who know Jesus Christ, can I tell you this? Can I challenge you this? Love is not an option, but a command. Okay, so if we look at the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 2, well, let me read verse 1 of Ephesians 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Listen to this. As a follower of Christ, as Christian, right? Here we go. Here's the command. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Again, the command is for us to walk in love. So Paul declared, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you and for me, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, right? As a fragrant offering to God. So we must walk in love. Yet the command cannot be fulfilled apart from the Holy Spirit. So again, that's going to be impossible and difficult for us to walk in love if we are not walking and being in step with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the source of this and all the other manifestations of spiritual fruit. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Apostle Paul explained to Roman believers in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and it was for such love in the Spirit that he gave thanks for the believers in Colossae, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. So when Paul lists those godly traits, he calls the fruit of the Spirit. He puts love first, right? And so we go back to Galatians chapter 5. Right, so he put love first on the list. Very likely to emphasize its importance. So love is the overall grace from which all the others grow. Indeed, love binds all the other virtues together in perfect unity. So again, you see the word love, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? So you see that. So Paul is echoing Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, when someone asked Jesus about the greatest commandment in the law, he responded with two, one from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus. So let's look at the example and let's look at what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22, right? In Matthew 22, verse 37, where'd it go? And this is what Jesus Christ said. He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. And so again, Jesus Christ is showing that they're aware of this love. This is an old commandment, right? As it's stated in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So Jesus Christ went all the way back to the Old Testament to remind them that love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So how important is loving one another in that way? Why is it very, very first in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit? So let's look at love, agape love. This love is sacrificial love. Right? This is the highest, this is the noblest kind of love. What is its nature? How do we define it? If someone asked you what love is, how would you respond? What words would you use to describe it? If you look to our culture to define it, what would the list look like? What would your friends, how would you define that, right? How would Hollywood, people in the movies, define love, right? Most love in our culture, in our time today, is defined by some kind of emotional stimulation. But can I tell you what love is in the Bible? In the Bible, it's not about emotional stimulation. None of that. Not about feelings. Here we find out what God's definition of love is. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is how the definition of love from God's perspective. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So this well-known passage lands right between chapter 12 and chapter 14, where Apostle Paul is calling the church in Corinth to order in its worship. He's calling them to have unity amidst diversity of spiritual gifting and for the encouragement and edification of others in all they do. So we learn that love must be the foundation of frame for the gifts, not an afterthought or accessory to them. Without it, all else is pointless. And that's what we see there in 1 Corinthians 13. So this love that Apostle Paul calls us to is otherly, to love one another in its nature. It is both inspiring and incriminating. It should both lift us up to the heights and draw us to our knees, right? Why? Because as you read through it, we recognize our desire to embody it, but also are very aware of our inability to walk in a love that remotely resembles that. So our prayer, may we allow this text to both search us and lead us to prayer as we ask God to make us a more loving people. So Apostle Paul presents this list in two ways. On one hand, he tells us the things that love is, while on the other, he points out the things that love is not. By default, we learn that true love both says yes to certain ways of being, but also contrary to what our culture says, that it says no to other ways of being. Apostle Paul himself had plenty to say about the importance of Christians loving one another. But it is John who emphasizes it more than any other New Testament writer. So let's turn to John as our guide for this first study of the fruit of the Spirit is love. So three times in his gospel, John records Jesus telling his disciples that he commanded them to love one another. So the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In chapter 15, verse 12 and 17. So just down the next chapter. In chapter 15 of John says, this is my command. Again, Christ is commanding us to do what? Love one another as I have loved you. Right? No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. That is agape love. That is sacrificial love. Right? This is the highest, the noblest kind of love. right? And in verse 17 says, this is what I command you, love one another. So John reminds us that this is God's command and goes on into a lot of detail about how we should love one another, not just in words, but also with actions and in truth. And you will see in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, as our church are going through the series in the book of 1 John, and I don't want to say much about it, but here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And even in verse 17 and 18 says here, same chapter, if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Right? This love is about actions as you know the truth of God. And then in chapter 3, verse 23, let's look down here. Right? Here we go. Now, this is his command, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Again, look, John is repeating over and over and how it's a command and how we ought to love one another because Jesus Christ loved us, right? He manifested. And so we need to do the same. So here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and it says, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Verse 11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and in his love is made complete in us. So if anything can be said to the primary and central and essential to being a Christian and becoming more like Jesus, it must be this. That is why Apostle Paul speaks of this kind of love as the first evidence that God is at work in our lives, the first fruit of the Spirit of God within us. So John too sees such love as evidence. It proves something. In fact, love proves several things that we can look at together. When Christians love one another, says John, it is evidence of some very important realities. The first thing I want us to look at this evidence is that love for one another is evidence for Jesus. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35 again, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Again, John 13, verse 34 and 35. When Christians love each other, it shows who they belong to. It points people to Jesus. Christian love is incredibly transforming and in many contexts so surprising and countercultural that it can only be the work of Christ, the power of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit. What a vital fruit this kind of love is. It is absolutely first and foremost. When someone who profess to be a follower of Christ love one another, it proves they have eternal life and a saving faith. It proves the reality of God, and it proves that they are true followers of Jesus Christ. But when they don't, well, what does that prove? Okay, so the first thing is love for one another is evidence for Jesus. Number two, love for one another is evidence for God. So one of the most famous verses in the Bible after John 3:16 is God is love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Right here, we see because God is love. Right? As with all Bible verses, it's important to read it in context. Right? Here it is in a wonderfully rich passage about love in God. So you got to read this passage to know what God love is, right? And so you have to read it within this context from verse 7 to verse 12, right? So I'm going to highlight this, right? So this is what love is. We're not just saying that God is love, but it's important that you read it within context of the Bible, right? The context is before and after of that passage. It's important that you put it together, not just read one verse and move on with it, but it's important that you see it in its whole context. So again, John says three main things in this passage. God is the source of all love, right? In verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. So he's the source. And everyone who loves as has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. So again, love comes from God, he says. All human love flows from God because God is the source of all true love, since love is his very nature and being. So this tells us something about God. God is love through and through. All that God does or says is ultimately an expression of his love. When God acts in anger, it is God's love defending itself and us from everything that would spoil and destroy the world and the people he has made in love. Right? When God acts in justice, it is the expression of God's love. God's whole attitude and action towards his creation is love. Or as Psalm 145 puts it twice, the Lord is loving toward everything he has made. Let me turn there in Psalm 145. Let's go down here in verse 13, right? In Psalm 145. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generation. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. In verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. Right? So God's love is the greatest reality in the universe, greater even than the universe itself. So yes, this passage tells us a glorious truth about God. But remember, John is primarily talking to his readers, and his point is that whoever does not live in love with others is not connected to God, who is the source of love. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9 and 11. Go back there. Click the wrong one. Verse 9 and 11. Right? God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God has given us the proof and model of his love here in this passage. So John comes back to the very heart of the gospel itself. So how do we know that God loves us? Because God the Father gave his only Son, and God the Son willingly gave himself to save us from eternal death and give us eternal life. The wonderful truth of the gospel of 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 is just beneath the surface of these verses. Right? So if you look at there, right? The cross is the ultimate proof of God's love. The love of the Father and of the Son. The cross is the ultimate proof of God's love. If there's anything that you're going to take away from this study, is this, right? The cross is the ultimate proof of God's love. Notice the beautiful balance between 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 again, right? In this passage, in verse 9 and 10 here, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son, which speaks of the love of the Father in sending his Son. So if you look at the previous verses in chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we came to know love, right? Let me highlight that. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. So here we see, which speaks of the love of the Son in laying down his life for us. So Paul makes exactly the same balance point when he speaks of God the Father as the one who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all in Romans 8, verse 32. And in Galatians chapter 20, verse 20, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, but once again, remember the main point here. John is saying all this about God's love, not just to teach us good atonement theology. His big point is to motivate us. Okay, so what John is saying throughout this about love, that his point is to motivate us, to encourage us to imitate the love of God, the Father, and God the Son, by loving one another. And so that brings us to the climax of his argument in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. So let me scroll down there. And this is his argument in verse 11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must what? Love one another. The cross is not just the means by which we are saved, but also the model, the example for how we are to live. Peter makes the same double point. Jesus, he says, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. That is how our sins can be forgiven, because of the atoning death of Christ. But in the same passage, he writes, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. So that's on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. So let's turn to 1 Peter. Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 21. Right? So it's important for us to see that and highlight that. Right? For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, right? When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So similarly, says John, God's love, proved on the cross, is a model and example for us to follow. Since God, then we ought. It's as simple as that. So, because God is love, then we ought to love one another. We have to look at Christ as the example in how to love, right? So the first thing, so then if you're having, I mean, if you're admitting that you're having difficulty, or if you're having a hard struggle to love other Christians, as often happens for all kinds of reasons, there are two things you should do. If you're having difficulty of loving one another, right? So the first thing that you need to do, for the sake of application, if you want to love others, the first thing is that go to the source of love, God himself, and ask for his divine love to fill you. Right, and second, look at the model of love, the cross of Christ, and follow his example. Right, we need to go back to the cross when we look at these things. Okay, but then John goes on one step further and makes an even more powerful statement about what happens when Christians love one another. God becomes visible through our love for one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God. So what about the rest of the human race who never had the chance to see Christ? Is there any way that God can be seen today, right? And so John makes his second statement starting exactly the same way. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and God's love is made complete in us. It seems that John is implying that our love for one another makes visible the love of God, which is another way of saying that God himself is seen, since God is love. When Christians love each other in practical, sacrificial, costly, various then the love of God, or rather the God who is love, can be seen, right? So if you want to show God's love, then we must display that love to one another. The world should be able to look at Christians and how they live together and love together and see something of the reality of God being demonstrated. The invincible God himself makes himself visible in the love that Christians have for one another. Now, of course, none of us is perfect, and all of us fail in all kinds of ways. That is why we often protect ourselves a bit when we say things like, don't look at me, don't look at Christians, look at Jesus. Well, yes, we should never boast, right? And yes, we do want people to focus on Christ, not on ourselves. But sometimes that kind of thinking and speaking can be an excuse for not even trying to obey Christ's command to love one another. For according to John, the world should be able to look at Christians and Christian churches and see something that demonstrates the reality of God. They should be able to see God in action. We are supposed to be the living proof of the living God. No one can see God, but people can see us. And when we love one another, it is the love of God they see. How important that is, church. This might all sound very positive, and it is, right? But we do not need to stop and think about the negative effects when the opposite is true. When Christians do not or will not love one another and instead find all kinds of ways of excusing themselves from this command of Jesus and show no evidence of this first fruit of the Spirit. So according to John, when people who claim to be Christians show no evidence of this kind of God-like, Christ-like, Spirit-produced love, then they call into question whether they are truly born again, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. So if we go back to 1 John, verse 4. Again, that's one of the evidence that you are a follower of Christ, right? It's how you display that love, chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So they show that they don't really know God in when you look at verse 8, right? And they are despising the cross of Christ by refusing to live as if it has anything to teach us. So when you look at this section, verses 7 through 12 of 1 John chapter 4, right? But worst of all, they are keeping God's invincible in verse 12. Christians are hiding the love of God. Christians are concealing the God who is love, the God who cannot be seen in himself, but longs to be seen in and through us. It's so important for us to really live that out. It shows us that we know Christ, we know God himself, that he is the true love, right? So far, all those reasons, such people are actually frustrating God's mission and hindering people from entering the kingdom of God in the same way that those who resisted and rejected Jesus did in the gospel stories. When Christians do not love one another, it is not just tragic, it is toxic. It is poisonous and deadly. It frustrates the very reason for our existence. Can I encourage you? Our mission is to be disciples and make disciples, sharing and living the good news of the gospel of the love of God by showing how it transforms our own lives and relationships. Again, that's our very mission as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, you want to reach, you want to preach the gospel, then we must live out the love of God. Number three, love for one another is the evidence of faith. The point that John makes about love, that it needs to be proved in action, is very similar to what James says about faith in this similar passage in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. So John would have agreed, of course, and so would Apostle Paul. But John connects faith and love in a way that makes them just as inseparable as faith and good deeds. In fact, he puts them together as a single command in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Okay? Towards the end of this chapter. Now, this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Notice that John says this is his command, singular, his command. But then he goes on to state two things. We are commanded not only to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, but also to love one another. And together they are integrated command, right? If you do the first, believe, and you will do the second, which is love. See, if you're not doing the second, loving one another, you are not doing the first, believing in Jesus. Don't try to split them. For they are both the single command of God. Believe in Jesus and love one another. They go together. They go hand in hand. So love for one another is not only the evidence of the life of God within us. It is also the evidence of the faith through which we came to receive that life in the first place. James said that faith without deeds, without works, is dead. So John would agree by saying that faith without love, love that is proved in good deeds, is also dead, nothing but an empty claim. So if you profess to be a follower of Christ and you say, yeah, I have love, but you're not displaying it in action, then that faith is empty, right? That claim is empty. In fact, since this is his command, this is Christ's command, it follows that if we're not showing practical love for one another, we are simply disobeying the commands of the Jesus we believe in. The question is, what kind of disciples are we then? Right? And so something to really think about. Number four, love for one another is the evidence of life. So John wants to reassure the church community he was writing to that there were true believers and that they shared the life of God, eternal life. So John takes his readers back to the very foundations of their faith, to the teaching they heard from the very beginning, when they first heard the gospel and respond to it. Twice John uses the words, this is the message you have heard. The first time is in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. Says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And then in chapter 3 verse 10, halfway through that, right? Anyone who does do what is right in God's is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. For John, walking in the light and walking in love were together the two most basic and essential parts of being a Christian. They were part of the original message and teaching of Jesus himself from the beginning in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And they were part of the gospel that they had heard and believed. But then John goes even further. He makes another of his frequent "we know" statements. So John insists that we can and should know some very important things in our Christian life. And here is possibly the most important thing we can know. We can know that we have eternal life. We can be assured about that. In fact, John tells us that that is the prime reason why he wrote his gospel in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And also the reason why he wrote his letter in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that we may know, right, that we have eternal life. So John wanted his readers to know for sure that they had eternal life. But how can you know you've got the life that God gives? Right? So if you look back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, right, towards the end, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. So when you see the evidence of the love that God produces in your life, we look back at verse 14 on 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Right? This is how we know. Right? So how can we know you've got the life that God gives? And again, it shows us here in verse 14. So Christian love is a matter of life and death. It's as serious as that. It's what proves you have passed from one to the other. Now, that verse 14 is very similar to something Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, John 5, verse 24. So it is when we respond to Jesus and put our faith in God through him that we receive eternal life, Jesus says. But it is when we love one another that we know we have passed from death to life because we see the evidence, John says. Faith in God through Jesus and love for one another as Christians, these two hang together. So our eternal life is received by faith and demonstrated by love. So then now the question as we go back, how do you know if a tree is alive? You look for the buds, the leaves, and then the fruit. The fruit is the evidence that the tree has life within it. Where there is fruit, there is life. But if there is no fruit, the tree may be dead. So how do you know if a believer or a church is alive? Look for the love. Where there is love, there is life. When Christians truly put love into practice, it is evidence, assurance that the life of God is present among them and in them. But when we don't put love into practice, when we fight and squabble, divide and denounce each other, what does it say about us? If there is no love, says John, we have not come to life at all. We remain in death. Love is a life and death thing. To reinforce how important it is, John gives us two examples that in John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. So if people claim to be Christians, but their lives, their attitudes, and words are filled with hatred of others, then John warns us that they may not even have eternal life at all, no matter what they claim. You look at that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Be like Christ, not only in your thoughts, but in practical life. Again, be like Christ. We may claim to love God, but it is simply a lie. As John later says with devastating logic, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. You sacrifice yourself even to point of giving up your life for others. This is the essence of agape love. You sacrifice yourself even to point of giving up your life for others. In closing, the reason you have divine love in you is because you have Christ in you. You have the Spirit in you. And if you are walking in the Spirit, walking in obedience to Christ, you will radiate love everywhere, as we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. Again, love is patient, love is kind, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love does not, or is not, love does not envy, does not boast, is not arrogant, is not rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable, is not resentful. On this list, which of this stand out to you? Are there any areas God may be highlighting for your growth? Perhaps a friend comes to mind, your spouse, a co-worker. God may be calling you to love this person, not as you perceive love to be, but rather as God defines it. Not only does this passage force us to look inwardly and come to terms with the fact that our love comes us remarkably short, it should cause us to look outwardly to the cross where we see God's love on full display. There was one who is able to love like this. His name is Jesus. He too, by his Spirit in us, can teach us slowly but surely how to love like him. Thinking about God's amazing love today, it is pure, it is deep, it is great, it is powerful, it is ours, unworthy, grateful. So let me close in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 of our time together. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, I love that passage. But God, man, say that again. But God, right? I love this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. Well, what a beautiful picture as we end our time in our study together. I want us to be mindful of this, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of what? Because of his great love. So we're able to love one another because of what God has done for us. Just meditate on that today, this week, especially in this pandemic, in this COVID-19. It is important for us to what? To not just to proclaim that we love God, that we will what? Show that love. Show God's love, right? So people can see that God is real, that God loves them. Then it has to be what? It has to start from us in how we show that love, because God loves us. So if we really understand this passage, this lesson today, that we must act on it, right? We must display that. So it is important that we do that. So let me close with this. And as we leave for the day, and I'm thankful that
as you go, may you know the love of Christ, how deep and long, how high and wide. As you leave, may you seek to win the prize and find his death to be your life. May you go in the love of your Father God, may you go in the grace of Christ, may you go in the power of the Spirit, bringing glory with your life. As you go, may you know the power of grace, his very strength for what's to come. As you live, may you feel his mighty hand guiding your steps in the race you run. May you go in the love of your Father God, may you go in the grace of Christ, may you go in the power of the Spirit, bringing glory with your to bless. They once with less, they blind and lost. As you live, may you be the light of Christ and show our hope is in the cross. May you go in the love of your Father God, may you go in the grace of Christ, may you go in the power of the Spirit, bringing glory with your life. May you go in the love of your Father God.